I wish that I was a cool preacher and I actually used the term missional on a regular basis. But I have to be honest, I had to look it up. I've heard it used, but I wasn't really sure. And before I can talk about maintaining a missional focus, I pretty much need to make sure I want to. So here's what I gathered. One article said that it's similar to the social gospel of the 60s. But there is a concern. Basically, it is this concept that we want to make an impact in the world. The church ought to be making an impact. But there is a concern. So there are some who say... Let me back up a little bit. The concern comes from extreme people within the movement. And isn't that always the way it is? There are people within the missional focus movement who say that the church's place is to make the world right. Period. And matter of fact, Rob Bell wrote that Jesus did not call people to repentance. Well, that's interesting. See, Rob Bell's not a dumb guy. I mean, either he's completely ignoring Mark 1, which clearly says that Jesus' message was, repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. He clearly ignored other passages. I mean, when the Pharisees were unhappy about Jesus eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, he said that I didn't come to seek the righteous, but the lost, and call them to repentance. But even if you do away with those very clear paths, you cannot read the writings of Jesus and come away thinking that Jesus is not asking you to change your life. If we are going to make this world a better place, it better involve the message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I, Craig Duncan concerned, I do believe we need to maintain a missional focus. So let me explain what I think a missional focus is. I think it's summed up in two songs. I debated whether or not I would show these songs, but I don't want to offend anybody, and there is a possibility that might be done. So one is a Casting Crowns song, Does Anybody Hear Her? So in this song, there's this young lady who has not received any kind of affection from her father, and so she is looking for love in all the wrong places. And because of that, she is used and abused. And so she tries to reach out to a church, and nobody can see past the scarlet A of their stained glass windows and their steeples. All they see is this scarlet woman. So at the end of this video, she's a waitress, and there's this group of people, and they're Christians, and they're doing a Bible study, and they're laughing, and she's waiting on them, and they leave, and one of them leaves a card that says, try salvation, and she looks at it, and she crumples it up. Right? She throws it down, she sits down and begins to weep. One of the ladies in the Bible study comes back. She forgot something on the table and she sees her there. She picks up her Bible and she's about to walk away, but then she decides to sit down and hear her. The other song is KB. He is a Christian rapper. Bruce told me he loves me anyway. We can disagree about music and still get along, right? KB is a black man, and he has this song called Dark Skin. And he speaks into the racial problem. He says he saw his daughter trying to wash off her skin underneath the water. I don't know what that would be like. He says, I've never been a felon, but I've been treated like it often. I don't know what that would be like. But clearly in this song, he says, church, are you hearing me? I believe being missional means seeing people. See, we can look at the racial issue and we can tuck it away and set it aside and say it's not real. Are you hearing them? See, I may not be able to fully understand what it's like to grow up as a black person in this country, but if I'm going to be Jesus, I am going to take the time to try to hear and see people's pain. I think that's what it means to be missional. I think it's Jesus with the woman caught in adultery when everybody around her could only see that she's caught in adultery. Jesus saw the adultery too. He says, go and sin no more. But he also said, I don't condemn you. He saw it with the woman, the Samaritan woman who had been married 5 times and was living with the guy that she's with right now. He saw her. It's not that he ignored the sin, and it's not that he didn't call people to repent, because you can't make the world a better place without repentance. But we have to see people. So how do we maintain that when things get hard? I do a prison Bible study. Well, not right now because I've been kicked out for the 3rd time. I'm thinking about writing a book. How to get kicked out of prison in 3 easy steps. It'll sell better than my other books, I'm sure. Thursdays I'm doing a Bible study. Twice a month on a Sunday morning I'm preaching in the prison. I can remember exactly when, not the date, but the day that COVID hit North Dakota. I was in prison. And I don't let anybody preach in Bismarck. I was doing a Bible study. I was in prison doing a Bible study. And after the Bible study, I get called out, and the chaplain tells me that the Department of Corrections policy was, as soon as it hits North Dakota, all volunteers are out. You're the last one to come in. We sit in our office and we joke around about, you know, yeah, maybe a couple weeks. That turns into months. I'm a chaplain at a youth correction center, and so I'm still able to go there on staff. But everything has changed. The kids can't leave their cottages, and the things that I'm trying to do with them, which was getting pretty good attendance, nobody wants to do anymore. One young man told me, if I can't leave my cottage, I don't want to do it. I get that. These are kids who have very little understanding of Jesus Christ. I'm okay if they come just to get out of their cottage. So I get it. I understand that. And so last summer, I'm sitting in my office, and I'm trying to figure out, what can I do? How can I try to generate some kind of, you know, I can't go into the prison anymore. I'm coming here, but I'm sitting around not really doing anything. And maybe to help this make sense, I probably should have started with this, but I often wonder if I'm doing any good. And I'm not telling you that so that you'll tell me, good job. Although if you want to, I won't stop you. Thanks. So I'm struggling with this because the things that I felt like I was actually doing something have now dried up. I'm sitting in my office. I begin to doodle, which I do a lot when I'm thinking. And I draw a picture of myself. I don't even know why. But then I draw blood coming out of my eye and my mouth. And I write on the top, I'm okay. And then I went, I'm not okay. So I send off an email to the psychologist that comes in and talks to the kids, because he's made available to everybody because we're concerned about your mental health. I didn't get anything back from him at all. Now, thankfully, I took my picture and I went home and I talked to my wife, who's more, you know, she's better than any psychologist anyway. So what do you do when you're struggling with the things that I'm trying to do to see people have all been taken away? But it's more than that. See, I didn't experience in that moment of depression just because of that. It's more than that. What do you do when you're called to ministry that tears you up? Because often, because I'm working in the prison, I'm often dealing with people who have committed the crime or are victims of the crime, of the very thing that wakes me up in nightmares at night, the very thing that gives me panic attacks, the very thing that cuts me up to pieces. What do you do? Years ago I got this paperwork. I get paperwork from all the students that come in. And I still read them occasionally because I feel like, you know, maybe I need to understand where they're coming from. But I used to read it all the time, and this young man, I can't tell you what he did, but it made me physically ill. I wanted to throw up. I was supposed to do a chaplain's hour with that cottage that day. And I called the main, I sent out an email. And I said, I'm sick, I've got to go home. And that was true. I went home and I slept, because that's what my body does with that. The very thing that haunts me, I'm called to minister in. The next week, I am meeting with this cottage, and you know, I've got a lot of praying and a lot of dealing with, okay, I've got to deal with this. And I get there. And this young man has been so damaged that he is not even aware that he's a target. The other kids have surrounded him like vultures, and they're picking. And I'm trying to sit there and try to defend this young man who did this horrendous thing. And I'm trying to minister within that and minister to these other kids who have their own damaged self, and try to do something in their lives as well. And in the prison, I had a guy come up to me and say, "Will you hear my confession?" See, that's not joyful ministry moments. I knew that was risky, but what am I going to do? I mean, I understand how important confession is to healing. So I say, yeah, let's get it set up through the chaplain. And I don't remember everything, but the thing that sticks in my head, he and his cousins wasted in their uncle's house, and him waking up being sexually assaulted by his uncle. See, there have been times when I've cried out to my God, why in the world do you have me here? I'm bleeding out, God. Why here? And over again, I'm called to minister in this mess that is the very thing that has cut me up my whole life. How do we go on? How can I see people and see their pain when it's my pain that I'm seeing? How can we be missional in those moments? See, I think our problem is that I think we are sometimes like the people that have swept into Corinth that Paul deals with in 2 Corinthians, who Paul calls the super apostles. And we want to be super, or we want to be cool, don't we? We want our ministry to be cool. We want our ministry to be something that's going to make such an impact in the world that we can graph it out, we can put it on a display, and even the local news is going to notice. Right? We want it to be something that others can see, and we can just, they're like, oh, God is with them, and look, and we want to be able to stand there and go, yes, He is. Because we're super. We want our ministry to be about victory. Now, stick with me, because our ministry is about victory. It's just not the graphable victory sometimes. I think we want to be cool. The other day, my grandson, he's 2, you've seen him. He's trying to get out of the door. They're getting ready to leave, and his dad is standing in the door. And he's trying to run past him. And he runs right into his dad and falls down and goes, not cool.
The worst.
And sometimes that's exactly what I do with God. I try to run in. I want it to be cool. And I fall down. And I'm hurting. And I'm broken. And I'm like, not cool, God. Why? So, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 7 through 12. Because I want to maintain a missional focus. I want to continue to see people and be Jesus or bring Jesus. I can't be Jesus. I want to speak Jesus into their lives. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be God and not from ourselves. This treasure, this light that shines in the darkness, that's the light of knowledge, that's the glory of God that's talked about in verse 6. Basically, we're talking about the gospel message. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. So a little bit of a debate about what that is. Some people who are a lot smarter than I am think that vessels here is honorable. And sometimes in the Bible it's used as an honorable thing. When Peter says, treat your wife like a weaker vessel, the word vessel there is intended to be honorable. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. So I think the context, and I think history will bear that out. Corinth had these lamps that were cheap, thin clay. And they were perfect for lamps because they were so thin that the light would shine through. But they were also fragile. And they're cheap. I think Paul's speaking into that, but I think it's more than that because there's this long history of rabbinical teachings that talk about Torah, the wisdom of Torah being placed in earthen vessels. So there's even this story of an old rabbi that's wearing rags, and this young princess bumped into him, and she's like, ooh, gross. Like, that's probably an anachronism, but it's like, oh no, gross, stay away from me. And the rabbi's like, isn't that interesting, princess, because your father keeps his best wine in earthen vessels. And that makes her so mad that she does this. She commands that all of the wine be transported to vessels of gold. And it ruins all of the wine. And so the message that these rabbis are trying to speak is that you can't take Torah and put it in something that is itself going to be glorious, because we need the glory of God to shine through us earthen vessels. But there's something in us, isn't there, that wants to say, you know what, God's cleaned me all up and I'm good and I'm an honorable vessel. And can we understand that God works His glory through brokenness? Can we accept? I'm not saying that we're just like everybody in the world. That's not the brokenness I'm talking about. When we come to Jesus, He changes us from the inside out, and praise God He does. But we're still broken, aren't we? We're still earthen vessels. We're still cheap. And if we're not, if we try to make too much out of us, people will not see the glory of God. Mm-hmm. It is the power of God that we want them to see. And I wonder sometimes if we're not bragging about our ministry and what God's doing, that we're missing the power of God. And I wonder, see, I can tell you the exciting stories of ministry, right? I can tell you the good stuff. I can tell you, I mean, Randy Harris put it this way, and it's very true. We're the heroes of our own story, aren't we? And we do that with ministry too. We get together and we talk about, you know, this is what God's doing in that ministry. And it's exciting, you know, the time I was in prison and the alarms went off and, you know, I'm like, well, is this a riot or what? And there can be some exciting things to the story of walking in to baptize one man, and the chaplain asked me, hey, would you like to do five? Well, not before I certify that they're okay. I mean, there's exciting stuff that happens, yes, but sometimes we need to be honest with each other and tell each other that sometimes ministry is cutting us up. We're just earthen vessels. Verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Paul really shows his rhetoric here. We are afflicted. The word means pressed upon in every way. But we're not crushed. And interestingly enough, the word crushed means hemmed in. And does that feel like ministry? I mean, that's not the story we tell usually, is it? Paul says, look, this is the vision of ministry. We're pressed in on. Martin in his commentary says there's some passes outside of Corinth that are very narrow and it can feel like the earth is pressing in on you, but if you keep going, you're going to make it through. How do we keep going when the world is pressing in on us? It's all about the treasure that God put in us, isn't it? I will not be hemmed in. I will not be hemmed in. You know, if Scott's predictions of what's going to happen in this country come true, I will not be hemmed in. I've got the glorious treasure of God in me. And the world can say, stop teaching this, stop speaking this. But I cannot be hemmed in because it is God's power and it's His message.
That's right.
We're perplexed, but not totally perplexed would be a good definition of that. Can we admit this? This is a hard one for me because when people ask me questions, I want to give them the answer. And I not only want to give them the answer, I want to give them the answer that's going to make them go, wow. You really are the cool preacher. Right? Can we admit sometimes? So I'm going to tell a story that Lance told me several years ago. And before I told this story, if I was a cool preacher, I probably would have confirmed it with him to make sure I got it right. But I didn't do that. So if I get it wrong, I apologize. He went to church with my dad in Washington State. And he and his wife had just lost a baby, miscarriage. And Lance went out into the hallway to get away from the people in the room with his wife. Looking out the window, it's raining. By the way, I did ask Lance if it's okay if I told the story. I did do that much. And all of a sudden he realizes somebody's there. And he looks around and sees my dad. And says, "Why, Henry?" I think my dad did exactly the right thing in that moment. I don't know. And he just stayed there with him and cried with him. So there are things in this world that ought to perplex us. I mean, right? I mean, there are things in the... Can we admit this? There are things in the Bible that are perplexing. I mean, what do you do when your son comes up to you and says, "Why did God have them wipe out everybody?" Do you have an easy answer for that one? Because I sure don't. I have what I believe is the truth, but does it make sense? It's perplexing. There are things in this life that are perplexing, and there's no amount of answer that's going to make it make sense. Why are children preyed upon? I don't know. There is no answer. I was a police chaplain in Nebraska, and I got called out. This young lady had tried to commit suicide. And again, I'm dragged into a story of abuse. And she asked me, "Why? Why would a loving God allow this to happen?" I don't know. And then I said, "But I do know that God loves you. I do know that He sent His Son to die for you so that you can be in a relationship with Him." See, sometimes we need to be perplexed, but not totally perplexed. We can hold on to some foundational truth. I know God is love. When the world wants to paint Him as hatred, I know He's love. I know that even when I can't make sense of it, that God is God and I'm not. There's some foundational truths that will always make sense if we hold on to the treasure that God has put inside of us. Persecuted, but not forsaken. I love this one. It literally means ran after, but not abandoned. You ever felt ran after? No, I mean, not in a good way. When I was in kindergarten, the girls decided it would be fun to chase all the boys and kiss them. Today, that would be sexual harassment. And quite frankly, at the time, I thought it was. I never ran so hard in my life. But we feel ran after sometimes, don't we? Young man comes up to me and says, "God hates all Christians." One of those perplexing moments. Okay. There may be others who run after us, and sometimes, and it's already been mentioned this week, sometimes those people are in our brotherhood, aren't they? I love what Bruce said several years ago. The ducks have gathered and they're nipping at our feet. Right? One little nip may not be so bad. But after they keep nipping, it just gets wearisome. And sometimes it feels like the very people that should be our brotherhood, that should be our brothers, they're the ones who are pursuing us. I had one lady pull me off into my office, and she had a long list of things that I were doing. None of them scriptural, by the way. I mean, it was a long list. Okay. And then she ends it by saying, "I'm not trying to be nitpicky." And I said, "Yes, you are." "Well, you don't have to be so defensive. After all, you're a preacher. You should expect that kind of thing." And then we're perplexed. What? We're pursued sometimes. We're run after sometimes. But we are never abandoned by our God. That treasure that He put inside of us, unless we push it out, it never goes away. And no matter what happens, I know there's a lot of concern about what might happen politically and with the church and all of that. Here's what I know. It doesn't concern me, absolutely, but here's what I know. God will never abandon His people.
That's right.
We want to hold on. And we want to see people and be able to minister within their pain. We need to understand that God never leaves us in our pain. He sees us. And isn't that amazing? We are struck down, but not destroyed. Some want to translate that knocked down, but not knocked out. They're like, "Oh, that's a better rhetoric rendition." I'm not so sure. And the reason I'm not so sure is because the word destroyed shows up in the latter part of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 4. And he's talking about the aroma of Christ. And he says, to those who are living, to those who are being saved, it's this sweet aroma. But to those who are destroyed, it's the stench of death. Makes you want to do ministry, doesn't it? Your message to some, because it's about a Christ dying on the cross, is the stench of death. And it doesn't matter how much you dress that up. Because Jesus died on the cross and then He said, "Come, follow Me." That's our message. And so He says, look, we're struck down, and that's what the word means, to hit down. We're struck down, but we are not destroyed. Oh, there are people who are in the process of being destroyed. And by the way, there's this guy in prison that would have rejoiced over that. That's not a moment for rejoicing, right? I mean, he would read those passages in Revelation about the flowing of blood, miss the symbolism at all, and go, "Ooh, I can't wait." What? That? No. Yes, there are those who are being destroyed, and that ought to break our hearts. It does God. But we're not destroyed. Because we have that message. And to us it's not the stench of death. It is the sweet aroma of life. And so we carry about us the dying of Jesus. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in others. What keeps us going is no matter how hard it is, no matter how often I'm called into the very thing that beats me up, perplexes me, and I can't understand why it's happened, no matter how often I feel knocked down, I know that if they get it, that's life to them. And I know that the only way we can get to that life is through death. Isn't that our message? We have to die to ourselves, deny ourselves. We have to go to the cross. We have to die, and that's where we find life.
Exactly.
So verse 11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. We're constantly being delivered over to death. I want to take a moment and say the things that we've been saying this week about making sure you take time with God and what are the words? If I were a cool preacher, I'd know. I'd remember. But you got to take care of yourself, absolutely. I agree with that. But there's also this reality of our ministry is about dying. And often we're called to carry about in us dying. So death works in us, but life in you. And there's something perplexingly profound about that. It's only when we allow death to work in us so that life can work in others that we actually find life ourselves. Does that make sense? It's paradoxical. It doesn't make sense. It's perplexing. But there's a truth here. And I don't want to make this a negative thing, so I want to tell you that there are moments where we can look back and say, wow. So this week, Ray from Minot told me, he starts off by saying, do you remember Joey? No. Oh, he was in your Bible study in prison. He's got baptized. And when he found out I was coming down here, he said, oh, say hi to Walter. And I said, how do you know Walter? I went to his Bible study. We need moments like that too, don't we?
Amen, yes.
We need moments where my wife and I started a Bible study with the women's prison. And one of the ladies just this last Saturday said, thank you. And we're trying to, oh, you know, of course, you know, whatever. No. Thank you. And we need moments like that. But the reality is, they're not always there, are they? And I think, as Bruce has pointed out, this ought to be a place where we can gather together and say, honestly, sometimes ministry, and by the way, when you read the commentaries, a lot of them will say Paul is talking about apostolic ministry. I disagree. He's talking about ministry. He's talking about Christians. This is what it means to be a Christian. And part of the missional movement that I think we need to try to grab a hold of, and it's so hard, I don't even know how to do it, is the missional movement is an encouragement to understand that it's not about church professionals getting out there and doing this stuff. It's about encouraging the whole church to be missional. Because if we're following Jesus, that's what makes us a Christian, isn't it?
That's right.
And if we're following Jesus, we're doing this stuff. And it's going to be hard, and there are going to be moments where we feel cut up by the very things we're trying to do to serve God. And cut up by the very people we're trying to serve. But we may be afflicted, pressed in, but we will never be hemmed in. Not as long as we have that treasure inside of us. We might be perplexed, but we'll never be totally perplexed. We might be persecuted or ran after, but we will never be abandoned. And we may be struck down. We may feel beat up, but we will never be destroyed.
True.
Because we have the glory of the light of God shining in us. So I am not an honorable vessel. Oh, in some ways I am. I've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is changing me. But it's a work in process. I still have cracks. I'm still fragile sometimes. I wish that I could tell you that when I confront this stuff, that it never causes a panic attack. But that would be a lie. I wish I could tell you that there are times when I don't come home and sleep the whole day away. That'd be a lie. Can we admit to our brokenness? I love what Scott Laird said several years ago. It is not about perfection, it is about direction. Our God is perfect. And He decided to put His treasure inside of me and you. And when things get hard, and they will, keep walking. Keep going on. Because that path may feel narrow in the moment, but if you keep going on. I thought of one more story. Let's tell it. It has nothing to do with anything, but I like it. No, I'm kidding. When I was in college, my friends and I did what we called gutter running. And we would go in the runoff drains underneath the city of York and just go through them. I don't know why. To this day, I'm perplexed. I don't know why. Because I'm not the cool preacher. There was this one moment where we saw this pipe that was, I mean, it was so narrow, I could only go through by putting my arms over my head, an inch through. And I was a little bit thinner back then. One of our friends said, I'm not doing that. I should have, because man, it's scary. But there's a thing. I kept going. Because it's gonna be harder to go backwards when you're like this. And if I didn't keep going, I was gonna get stuck. I had to keep going. We got to this little kind of like an area where you could stand up, and we went through this manhole that was right in the middle of this guy's yard. I was thinking, what if he's looking out his window? There are people coming out of our ground. Bertha, call the police. You have to keep going. I mean, you really, you don't have to, but you have to keep going. And it's okay. It's okay to cry out to God and say, why? Why this ministry? Why this thing? Why? It's okay. But you have to keep going. And maybe you need time, a sabbatical and time off. Yeah, praise God. But you have to keep going. There's no going back. That way leads to destruction. So, how do we maintain a missional focus? It's about the treasure of God that is inside of us. It's not about us. It's not about our strengths. It's not about how wonderful we are. We got to let go of that. And we have to just keep going and serve our God.